Psalm 119. And stand with me, please. Psalm 119. Let's read the first 8 verses together, please. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. I shall give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart when I learn Thy righteous judgments. I shall keep Thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Let us pray. Lord, You are a being that does not change, has not changed, will not change. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Your law is the law of Your being by which You have never deviated. Glorious things are said about Your law. And I pray that You give us understanding this morning about those things. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. It would be pretty hard to not have something to say when your text is Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is written in a particular form. It is written in 8 verse segments. The scriptures were not written in chapters and verse, but the psalms were written as individual psalms. And there is some form to them in their shape or in their content. And Psalm 119 was written with 8 statements that we have named or numbered as verses. 8 statements, and then 8 statements, and then 8 statements, each statement going together but by a very interesting grammatical structure. And maybe your Bible indicate that between each 8 verses it has a word. Do some of you have that in your Bibles? Do you know what that word represents? That's the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Beth. How many of you do have that in your Bibles? Okay, nearly all of you. The third letter of the alphabet is Gimel. Then Daleth. Then He. Then Vav. That's the Hebrew alphabet. That's how they say their various letters. That's the sound of, or the word that is, when they say that particular letter. And the first letter of, in the first 8 verses, the first letter of each verse starts with the letter Aleph. In the second, not in ours, because ours is in English. You won't see A. But in Hebrew, the first letter of each verse starts with the Hebrew letter Aleph. In the second 8 verses, it starts with the letter Beth. Each of the sentences, each of the verses starts with that letter in the first word. What a wonderful way for children to learn the alphabet is to have a psalm whereby the first 8 statements would be the first letter of the alphabet. Then the next 8 statements about God and about the truth of God would be the next letter of the alphabet. And by the time the child is done learning that psalm, he would know what his alphabet is as well. That'd be wonderful. And no doubt that was probably used as for one of the things to do with this psalm. It shows it has form. It shows it has shape. But this psalm is wonderful in that it is not like the Gospels. that has a continuing story. It is not starting with an idea and building on the idea. But in this psalm, you can read this psalm and you can... It's like that old toy that you used to put up, and you look at it in one end, and the other end had these beautiful designs. Remember that with the crystals? And every time you'd turn it, you'd get a new design and a new combination of colors and shapes, and you could never go back and find that one that you really liked either, because it just was so varied. Well, this psalm is like that. One of the things that is the structure of this psalm is that you'll notice in the first 8 verses, in each verse, there's a statement about the law of God, but expressed in 8 different ways. In verse 1, it says, who walk in the law of the Lord? In verse 2, the word testimonies is used to refer to the same thing. In verse 3, His ways is used to refer to the same thing. In verse 4, His precepts, thy precepts, is a word used to indicate the same thing. Verse 5 is statutes. Verse 6 is commandments. Verse 7 is judgments. Verse 8 is statutes. And you'll find these 8 words being turned over in the writer's mind and expressing various things regarding God's law, but in a variety of different ways, in personal application, in personal instruction, the consequence of understanding His law, the consequence of not understanding His law. And as you read this psalm, and please do, please read this psalm. You will be struck with how precise it is. You will be struck with how illuminating it is. You will be struck with how wonderful it is. You will be struck with so many things. You will be struck with how personal it is. And this is no doubt written by David, although his name is not on this. But you will be struck with how personal is revealed the goings-on in the heart and mind of David when you read this psalm. This psalm is similar to Psalm 19:7 that we read at the beginning of the service. In Psalm 19:7, he began to praise the law of God when he said, the law of the Lord is what? Remember? Perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Another word for law. The precepts of the Lord are right. So he was back there in that psalm using different words to keep from being simply repetitive and saying the law and the law and the law. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And there are variations of shadows of meaning between precepts and judgments and statutes and commandments. Using one word is the idea that the understanding or the concept of law is one thing. The commandment itself is another thing. His ways, shaped by His law, is another thing. His statutes reveal the permanency of His law, that they're established and they will be all forever established. They're statutes. They're there. They're entrenched in His government. So they have shadows of meaning to them, but they're all referring to the law of God. And back in Psalm 19 that we just read, His precepts, His judgments, His statutes, what glorious things He says about them. Too bad that David lived before Paul. Too bad David lived so long ago before Paul. Because Paul certainly straightened David out, didn't he? When he revealed how terrible the law is. When he revealed that the law should be thrown away and is thrown away now that Christ has come. When he revealed that sinners cannot keep the law and Christians do not have to keep the law. Too bad he lived under the old covenant and didn't have the enlightenment of the new. Now, of course, I'm being facetious because Paul never taught those things. But many people represent Paul as teaching that sinners cannot obey God's judgments and statutes and precepts and ways and cannot walk in His ways. And that is one of the reasons that they're under His judgment, because they cannot walk in His ways. And some people teach that. Paul never taught that. Paul never taught that the law of God is not the standard of life for the believer. Repentance is but return to obedience to the law and the statutes and the precepts and the ways of God. Paul never taught what he is said to have taught. And here we have not a man in Romans 7 found in the Old Testament in Psalms 119. We don't have a man who is in bondage to sin and as though he can't keep the law. But here's a man in Psalms 119 expressing delight in God's law and confessing that he walks in it with all of his heart. First time I discovered this beautiful thing, I was so amazed. My mind was so clouded. Prior to my conversion and with all of this theology that had been loaded upon me and that I took in and digested, I thought that Romans 7 was in fact the normal Christian life, because it certainly was mine. And I thought I was a normal Christian. And everybody else that I knew that said they were a Christian testified to the same experience. So I was in good company, and we just had to wait until we died before we were ever delivered from sin, is what I thought. And then I found out that that is not the Christian experience. That is not a man in grace, but a man in bondage to sin. He has not yet found the grace of God. And I came to believe that, and I came to see that, and finally I was converted. But when I discovered that here's a man under the Old Testament covenant who delighted in the law of God, I just couldn't hardly believe it. Because I had a companion. This man was saying what I already knew. He was a friend that I found. That what he said, my heart was saying, amen. Yes, oh, that's true. Me too. And I discovered that somewhere along the line, somebody who kept writing all those things about Romans 7 being the epitome, the height of Paul's experience, had missed Psalm 119. They just missed it. And even reading commentators on it, and people's comments on it, they still don't take it, as Brother James says, literally. They keep saying, instead of him saying, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, they say that represents the desire of the person to walk blameless. And they just keep making excuses why this can't mean what it says. With all my heart I have sought thee. Well, surely that's the desire that he would seek him with all of his heart. They just keep twisting it and turning it. Sadly so. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. The whole book of Psalms starts with the first psalm written by David that says, blessed. No, it doesn't start with that. It starts with, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his, this very blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. This blessed man is blessed because his delight is in the law of God instead of the counsel of the wicked or the path of sinners or the seat of the scoffers. He doesn't sit where he doesn't delight. He doesn't walk where he doesn't delight. But he delights in the law of God. And in His law he meditates day and night. That man in Romans 7 does not delight in the law. He admits and confesses that it's holy, just, and good. But he is not expressing a delightful experience with the law, because he is still in his sin, not in grace. He is still in unbelief, not in faith. He is still in selfishness, not in love. And so he has no taste of any delight, this wretched man in Romans 7. But this man is a delightful man. He has his disposition, his heart, he's enjoying himself. He delights in the law of God. How blessed is this man? Let me count the ways. I wish I could count them all the ways. How blessed is the man whose way is blameless, who... more than one. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed, again, double, are those who observe His testimonies, those things that have been revealed about Himself and His testimonies of Himself regarding His will and His ways, His statutes, His ordinances, His law. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. How blessed they are. How blessed they are. Who is blessed? Remember last week in the text that I used, one of the texts in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it was, Jesus said to those who had done miracles and cast out demons, came and said, "Lord, Lord, we're ready to enter in." He said, "You can't enter in because you practice lawlessness, transgression of the law. You've thrown out the law." Jesus told Israel, "You have, for the sake of your traditions, nullified, cast off the commandments of God. For the sake of your traditions, you nullify the commandments of God." Lawless. Man who is blessed is the man who is not lawless, but knows what God's ways and will and precepts are and walks in them, is the blessed man. This is the blessed man whose way is blameless, that is, having integrity, that is, the understanding of the ways and law of God and His heart are in one with each other. There's no difference between the two. He walks blamelessly before God. He has an understanding in his mind of the ways of God, the precepts of God, the commandments of God. He has a developed understanding so that he can measure his heart, his motives, his intents with them. And having done so, then he knows he has integrity, that he is blameless. Then he knows. Only when his heart and his understanding of God's precepts can be measured one with the other, then he knows he is blameless. Oh, how blessed is the man whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the only person that knows if their life is blameless is if they know they walk in the law of God. There's no other way to know if your life is blameless unless you know you walk in the law of God. There is no other measure of blameworthiness or praiseworthiness. There is no other measure of righteousness or sin and wickedness but the law of God. So how can you know if your way is blameless unless you have developed an idea in your understanding of that law and what it requires? The spirit of it, the intent of it, developed in your mind. Your conscience affirms that an idea of what God requires and His law and your heart are the same, are one. Your conscience affirms if your heart is in alignment with the law, His precepts, and it pronounces blamelessness. Only when the law is the measure. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Not because they know the law of God, but who walk in the law of God. We could get the catechisms out and go through the catechisms, and we could all learn to memorize the catechisms. We could all be able to come on Wednesday night and go through all the questions I ask you, and everyone have the answers to all the questions of the way of the Lord, of the law of God. But it's only those who walk in them Only those who walk in them are blameless, and only those are blessed. Only those who walk in the law of the Lord are blessed. Happy. That's what the word blessed means. Oh, how happy are those who walk in the law of the Lord. It's hard to imagine, unless you have done it and are doing it, that walking in the law of the Lord can be a blessed experience. Because the law of the Lord constrains us to do only one thing, and that is love God supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. It has no additional, wider boundaries to permit us to seek our own good, to seek our own happiness just for the sake of having it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness, because it is the law of God. And it does not permit selfishness. It does not permit a compromise of seeking your own good part of the time and seeking God's interest the rest of the time. It's narrow. It's constraining. But when the Spirit of the law of God enters your heart through faith in the gospel, when you are willing to meet the terms of the gospel and give your whole heart to loving God supremely, the love of God constrains you. The love of God is willing to do that which is the way of God and the law of God. And it is not grievous, His commandments, to those who love Him and trust Him. It's not grievous. It's not a burden. Sin's the burden. Sin is the misery. Sin is the unhappiness. But those who walk in the law of God, how blessed they are. And the peculiar thing about it is there are the sad, unfortunate, I don't know what to say, but only those who walk in the way of the Lord can testify to how happy they are, and others see that and they can't grasp it, they can't understand it, and they wish they could give it sort of a test run to it so they could believe that it's true. But it's only those who have repented of sin and turned to give God their whole heart who can testify how blessed they are to walk in the law of God. And others, to others, it's still a mystery how a person can be so blessed when they've given up their selfishness. When they've given up their self-interest. They're no longer seeking their own. They no longer excuse themselves of anything. They no longer justify themselves. They're no longer seeking their own of anything. And it seems like it would be such an unhappy life. And it would be to those who are selfish. Because they can only give up selfish things by constraint and externals. Trying to be blameless. And so they put on constraints. But the heart isn't in it. So there's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no blessedness. So they're not blessed at all. Well, better rest, because we're going to have to get through this whole psalm before the morning's over. That's not true. But we could. And I think it would be a delight when saints got together and just sat and began. Just took the time, as this psalmist did. He just took the time to enumerate the various thoughts that is true about the law of God, His precepts, and His relationship to it, and what it has taught him. To even talk about the law of God in many circles is to say, well, you don't know anything about the gospel. When are you going to stop with the law and get with the gospel? The gospel makes no sense without the law. You will never have a proper understanding of the character of God until you understand the law. It is the law that develops in the mind the idea, the true idea of the character of God. To those who have cast off the law, that give no interest to pursue an understanding of the law, will never have developed in their mind the true idea of the character of God, and it is the character of God that is the basis of faith. This is an age, an antinomian age. The church has cast out the law. This century, the church has divorced itself from the law of God. And why is our country divorced from morality and the law of God? Because the church has. The church gives its justification to lawlessness because it has cast out the law of God. It has said sinners can't keep it and Christians don't need to. To the church's view, it is a good-for-nothing law. It is not good for the sinner because he can't. It is not good for the Christian because he ought not to. He's not required to. So on what moral grounds can any Christian organization stand up and demand that on moral grounds we ought to stop abortion? If stopping abortion is based upon the moral law of God, when did they discover that man can keep the moral law? Or is it an exercise in holding up righteousness that nobody can fulfill? Is it but an exercise of patting themselves on the back that they know how we ought to be, and yet the theology says, but we can't do what we know we ought to do? The church has no moral authority when its message says we cannot be what God commands us to be, yet the church insists that people be what it commands them to be. If the sinner cannot obey the moral law of God, then the sinner cannot obey the law to not have an abortion. His nature will not permit him to, if that teaching is true. The church gives the greatest justification for immorality in our society. Why do I say that? Is it the most immoral institution? No, but it has and professes to be the voice of God. Other institutions do not make that profession to be speaking for God. But when those who say they are speaking for God justify immorality or breaking of God's law as the norm, and justify it because man can't keep it, then it justifies any sin that goes on in society. And when the church has thrown out the law, and there's no measure of righteousness for the Christian, it's all, well, whatever strikes you. Well, you're under the law of Christ. Well, what's that measure by? Well, whatever you feel that God is saying to you. So it turns it into a very subjective thing with whatever each individual Christian feels God is saying to him. But God's word is forever settled in heaven. The question is, what does it say? What is its content? What is its precepts? What are its statutes? What is the spirit of it? Let's find out, because it's always been there. There before I got here, it'll be there when I'm gone. And what I feel about something is not to be the law by which I live by, but what God has established as His law. Oh, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. How would you know that you could trust God unless you know what His character is? And the law of God is the most greatest revealer of God's character. The gospel is a great romance without an understanding of the law of God. It is people in trouble, and Jesus comes riding in to save people in trouble and save them from their unhappiness without the law of God. With the law of God and a proper understanding of its various aspects, it is not people in trouble who need a rescuer. It is rebels against God. And a revelation that this righteous God has found a way to keep from being unrighteous, even though He does, in fact, forgive sin. Without the backdrop of the law of God, without the context of the law of God, the gospel becomes perverted. The gospel becomes, let God make your life better. You poor creatures are so unhappy in this life. Let God make your life. Take Jesus and life will be better. Things go better with Jesus. Without the law's understanding and the context of the law, the redemption of Jesus is just helping people do better and feel better. Gain more strength so they can do what they want. accomplish their purposes. But with the understanding of the law of God, redemption is to bring people back to walking in the way of the Lord so that they can walk blamelessly and be blessed. Only the holy are blessed. One of the evidences that people are not holy is they're so miserable. I didn't say without trouble. I just said miserable in their heart. They're just so wretched, like Romans 7. A wretched man. Paul was greatly afflicted and filled with joy at the same time because he walked in the way of the Lord. How would you know where to walk unless God says, this is the way, walk in it? How are you going to get rid of the confusion out of your mind as to which way to go? Unless you have an understanding of the way of the Lord. This is the way, walk in it. Oh, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to talk to this guy, and I'm going to talk to this lady, and I'm going to talk to these people. I'm going to think about it for a while and see how I feel about that. And I'll take this step. Well, now I'm faced in a new circumstance. Well, let's see how I feel about that. Let me read about that. Let me talk to this person. Let me think about it for a while. Let me meditate on it. And I'll take the next step. That is such labor. That's so hard. But the law of God has laid its path out. Its precepts guide our minds, guide our hearts. The judgments of God are pure. Testimonies of God are good. God has a way for man to walk in it. But it requires a person to understand the way of the Lord. To develop the mind. To think. Now we're talking work, okay? People don't want to think. But as somebody said that I respect, if you will not think, you cannot be saved. You must be willing to think and think on and develop in your thinking an understanding of God's law. These blessed people who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart, they also do no unrighteousness. They also do no unrighteousness. I have to throw that one out. That doesn't fit current theology, does it? Doesn't fit the Augustinian, the Calvinistic, and so many theologies. They also do no unrighteousness. I'm not talking about self-righteousness, and I'm not talking about feigned righteousness, and I'm not talking about any other. I'm talking about God's kind of righteousness. According to His testimony and His law, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. How can you be walking in His ways and be doing unrighteousness at the same time? Can't. They walk in His ways. They also do unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. These blessed people. The law of God is the only justification for condemnation. Thus, it is the basis upon which there needs to be a gospel and salvation. If you don't understand the law of God, you'll never understand why there had to be gospel. If you don't understand the law of God, you will not understand the character of God. You'll have no reason to believe Him. You'll hear that you must, but you will not see any reason in your mind to believe Him. Sufficient for the mind to rest in. Why did God work so many years to instill in and develop the concept of His law before He brought the gospel? Because our minds need a development and understanding of His law and the spirit of it, what it commands, all the various aspects of it, to understand what we have transgressed against, why our sin is so deep
and so black in the eyes of God that only the blood of His Son can atone for it. Sin is of such a character that it can only be properly measured by such a pure law. And until your mind understands the purity of that law, the righteousness of that law, the uprightness of that law, the goodness of that law, until your mind understands that, you'll not see the depravity of your sin, and you'll not see why your sin is so wretched in the eyes of God. You'll think it's such a trifle thing. Oh, I did such a small thing, I'll just stop doing such a small thing there, I'm done with it. Because you don't have an understanding of the law of God. You don't understand why you're in such condemnation. Why, it just can't go away just because you feel bad about it. It's the law of God that gives an understanding to the mind of why the blood of Christ is the only atonement that can ever be provided. Without an understanding of the law of God, it will not make much sense to you when the Bible says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You'll not catch the significance of that if you don't understand the law of God. You just won't catch it. And you'll never understand what the mercy of God really means until you've seen that you're an enemy of God according to His law. You'll never understand what the mercy of God really means because you've not understood what your sin really means because you don't understand the law of God. You don't understand what kind of a heart God has who would be willing to forgive you on the account of Jesus. You don't understand your wretchedness without the law of God. You don't understand how much kindness there is in God towards you unless you know the depths of your sin according to the law. Listen, my friends, to whatever degree you've been convicted of your sin, our sin is much more wretched than that. Oh, without the law of God and an understanding of it, the gospel is so perverted. Not understood. Gospel, present day gospel has been written by people who have not walked in righteousness and walked in His ways. And so they have contorted it to match their experience. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. That's what God has ordained. He has ordained His precepts, Thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Keep them. Oh, that My ways may be established to keep Thy statutes. Oh, that My ways, as I build them, as You direct me, as I live, as I believe, as I go forward, oh, that My ways may be established to keep Thy statutes and nothing else. May that be the purpose of how I build my life, that My way would be established, set, developed for this purpose, to keep Thy statutes. Not, oh, that My ways may be established to support my family well. To have a successful career. To become famous. Oh, that My ways may be established that I never need for enough for food and shelter. No. Oh, that My ways may be established to keep Thy statutes. The most valuable thing a man and woman can do. Keep the statutes of God. Then, after that, after what He has said, I shall not be ashamed. When My way has been established to keep that Thy statutes, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. When I look upon all Thy commandments and see what they require of me and see the love that they require and see the self-constraint and self-denial that they require. When I look at Your commandments and see that I shall not lie.
I won't be ashamed when I look at that commandment, because I've established my way to keep thy statutes. I'm pre-committed to keep his statutes, so that when I look into his commandments, okay, oh yeah, that's the more I keep learning about his commandments, oh, I've set my way to keep your statutes, and I see more about your commandments, I learn more about them. I'm not ashamed to find out God requires this of me, that of me. I'm not ashamed. I'm blessed. When I find out more about his commandments and how the law of love towards God and my neighbor expresses itself and what it requires, and all, I'm not ashamed to find that out when I look at his commands. I'm not ashamed. I'm not guilty. I'm not hesitant to keep looking in his face when I find out more about his commandments. The more I know about his commandments, does not bring me shame and guilt, grief. I'm not ashamed. I'm blessed. I continue to be blessed. When I look upon all thy commandments, this man is just wonderful. All the commandments, not the preferred commandments, not the selective commandments, not some of the commandments, all of the commandments. Wouldn't it be a pleasure to spend time with this person and talk with him about God and his commandments and his ways and his statutes, and find a person who delights in the law of God? What you been doing since I saw you yesterday, David? Well, let's see, I was meditating upon his law last night. Instead of, well, you know, last night, after we got home from the ball game, we went and got some pizza. The kind of, this person would be like Jesus said, out of the good heart comes a good thing to talk about, speak about. This man's got something to say because he's been meditating upon his law day and night. This blessed man. This delighted man. How different it is to walk up to a professing Christian and say, how are you today? I'm blessed. Wow, why is that? Well, I've been meditating on his law, and I've seen more of his character revealed in his law. I've seen more of the purity of his law. I've seen more of the rightness of what he commands. His law, oh, it's a delight to my soul. Instead of the conversations I have with people and such, as, oh, thank God for the blood of Christ. We don't have to live under the bondage to the law anymore. Sad for people who do not delight in the law of God, have not yet found their hearts delighting in his commands, his statutes, his ways, his precepts. I should give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. When I learn of thy righteous judgments, decisions, and the great wisdom behind the way he has chosen to do the things he's chosen to do and the way he's chosen to do them. When I learn of those judgments of God, I'll give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart. When I learn of thy righteous judgments. He kind of wraps it up in the 128th verse of this book by saying, in regards to God's ways, therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I esteem right thy judgments regarding everything. It's the estimate of my heart that everything that God does, he's right in everything that he does. He's right in everything that he does. I have no complaint. I'm not angry at God. I've written a blank check and it says that I'm pleased with everything that he does. I consider everything he does just right. Concerning everything. What trust. What a wonderful, tender heart of trust that God will never do anything contrary to His own law that requires love, trustworthiness, keeping your word. Not coveting, not seeking somebody else's, but just seeking their good. God's not different than His law. That's why we learn so much about God by understanding His law. He's not different than what He commands. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I shall keep thy statutes. And he takes a pause, starts over again. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word, thy law, thy will. How is a young man going to keep his way pure? He's got to have something to measure it by. The revealed word of God, the revealed will of God, the statutes of God. All that God has revealed about His will for mankind. That's how a young man will keep his way pure. He's got to have something to measure purity by. That's the Word of God. We must assume that a man can keep his way pure if he keeps his heart according to the Word of God. This book just goes on. This psalm is just deep. Deep with what it has to say to us. This man is justifying the law of God in its excellence, in its purity, as an expression of the very heart and character of God Himself. Listen to some things that are said, because we really can't go on in any depth to this. We'll be here for several days. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. The truth of life is I may or may not sin against God. This man has taken steps that he may not. He has taken advanced preparation. He's treasured up God's word in his heart so that he may not sin against Him. Because we have the two choices. We may or may not sin against Him. He did something in advance so he may not. He didn't wait for the crisis. His theology was not, well, if I just sin, I'll just repent and go on. He did something in advance that he may not sin against God. Deal bountifully with thy servant, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. He prayed for bounty, that he may live and keep his word. Prosper me, Lord, that I may live and keep your word. That's his reason for praying for bountifulness, that he may live and keep his word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. There are wonderful things in his law. He prayed for eyes to see them. He prayed, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from thy law. There are wonderful things to be seen in God's law. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. Who are the arrogant and the cursed? Those who wander from his commandments. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes in spite of it. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. You need a counselor? Testimony of God is your supreme counselor and advisor. The most wise counsel you will receive is the Word of God, and specifically His law, and an understanding of it. Those who develop their understanding and who are willing to meditate on His law and take delight in it and develop their understanding of His law will have their counselors ready when they need them. It is a poor time to seek the counsel of God's law only when you wait till there's a crisis. Because the mind goes to His law, not to see what it teaches and develop the understanding, but just to get an answer. Just for the moment. So many wonderful things in here. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe thy law. His reason for praying for understanding is that he may observe God's law and keep it with all my heart. You do not observe His law and keep it with all your heart without understanding it. What are you keeping if you don't understand it? You don't keep anything that you don't understand. He prays for understanding that he may observe and keep God's law. Establish, verse 38, establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. When God and His word is established, when the law of God and its understanding is established, it produces reverence for God. And He says some interesting things like, verse 29, remove the faults away from me and graciously grant me thy law. And where did grace come in? Graciously grant me thy law. Verse 41, may thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord. Where did they learn that? This is the law. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. Verse 156, great are thy mercies, O God. Great are thy mercies, O God. This is such, you've got to read this, folks. You've got to read it. These are like little firecrackers that each one just keeps exploding. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. Gourmet food to the mind. He says things like, revive me according to thy statutes. According to his statutes, according to his precepts, revive me. He prayed for a revived heart according to the law of God. That was the measurement by which he sought a reviving in his heart. Thy law is my delight. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How personal. Not that the priests have taught me. The Torah has taught me. Thou thyself hast taught me. When you give yourself to learn, understand God's law, God's law, His will, His precepts, His ways, are things that He is forever promoting and securing and upholding and revealing. He is certainly going to be present to teach anybody about them if they are willing to learn. That they are not just going to lie on pages in a paper to be memorized like a catechism, but God Himself is interested, extremely interested, to teach people His ways, His law, His precepts. What's one of the great blessings promised in the New Covenant? They shall all be taught of God. Taught what? His law, his precepts, his ways, his ordinances, his will. Not going to teach us how he created, how he keeps the stars up there, how that comet passed over a couple months ago. He's not going to teach us those things. He's going to teach us his ways, his law. Why? Because it reveals himself. He gives us more and more upon which to trust him. That's why there's so much blessedness in heaven. These blessed saints and beings in heaven. Why? They walk in his way. They understand his law and they walk in it. They're blessed. They're blessed. Because, not that they're being saved from hell. Oh, I'm so blessed, I'm saved from hell. How blessed are those who walk in his ways, walk in his law. When you understand the law of God, you understand exactly what your responsibilities are. When you understand the law of God, you know that you're not obligated to do that which you cannot do. Then you know that God doesn't require you to do anything that you cannot do. You gain an understanding of yourself when you understand the law of God. The law of God, understood, is the greatest revealer of our own nature. And is the greatest revealer of the character of God. A real understanding of the law of God gives us a proper understanding of what we are or are not responsible for, so that when we have sinned, we can repent of what we are really guilty of and really under the condemnation for. We need not be under false rule of perfectionism, thinking that we must be as wise as God is, as omnipotent as God is, as omnipresent as God is, to be as holy as God is. Only a real understanding of the law frees the heart and mind from this perfectionistic, demanding, pressurized life that is not the law of God, but is a false standard. The law of God is the law of liberty. To live according to your nature and its limitations, it never requires us to have more than we have. It's liberty to understand the law of God, not bondage. The gospel makes sense if you understand the law. The law does not make sense if you start with the gospel. You cannot preach gospel to people who do not understand the law. It is not through the gospel as the knowledge of sin, it is through the law as a knowledge of sin. And if there is sin, then it needs an answer. And the gospel reveals the answer for the sin. The psalmist gives us, and please read this today. Please read this several times this week. The psalmist is expressing the great value his heart had of the law of God and all of its bountiful blessings of knowledge and understanding of God, and all of its purity and all of its bountifulness and all of its holiness and all of its goodness, and all of it, of course, reflecting on the same thing, on God. And we should do the same. We should delight in the law of God. Meditate on it day and night. Give ourselves to find somebody who can teach us about the law of God. Find somebody who understands the law of God and is willing to teach you about the law of God. Give your heart to be willing to taught about the law of God. Let your mind be developed about it. Because it is as holy as God is. And as good as God is. And as just as God is. Because it's his law. Let's pray. Oh Lord. You are beautiful. And your grace is all we need. We have seen our need for your grace because the law has been a light to us, has awakened us and given us an understanding of the nature and depth and character of our sin, and has instructed us faithfully of what we are facing under your law. And the law is not the fault. It is holy. It is just. And it is good. But through the weakness of us, it did not accomplish its purpose. But your scripture says that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through us, you did by sending your Son as an offering for sin. You condemned sin through Him so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that it is your good pleasure, and you've promised in your new covenant that you would write your law on our hearts. The aim of the new covenant, dear Father, is that the law, your law, would be written on our hearts, so our hearts live out your law, are constrained by the love that your law commands. We delight in it, Father, because it's written on our hearts. You did not intend to cast off the law, but have it fulfilled in us, its very requirements, who walk according to the Spirit. Just as Jesus said, He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and fulfill it in us. God, may we freshly honor your law this day. May we be willing this day to commit ourselves afresh to understand it and understand it in its spirit. And for anyone who is under its condemnation and fears it, may they recognize, Lord, that it is only because of their sin, their willful transgression, that they are in condemnation. May they not hold the law at fault. May they see it is proper that they confess their sin, justify your law in its workings, in its righteousness, and come to you for salvation. Oh, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, dear Lord, and walk in the law of God. I pray everyone who knows that is true will this day rejoice. Rejoice and recognize their blessedness that they know that they have. And honor your law, dear Father. For it is good, it is pure, it is righteous, praiseworthy. Thank you for making us beings who can understand your law and who can live a life that is blameless and in union with God through Jesus Christ who saves us. Let the spirit of this psalm become the spirit of our hearts who love you and delight in your law. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Amen.